In chapters 12 and 13 of Revelation, we learn of seven characters engaged in what we'll call the conflict of the ages. And we'll see that conflict in three acts tonight. One has already passed, and two are yet in the future, or much of the other two are in the future. It's interesting, the use of the number seven in the book of Revelation. We've seen seven candlesticks, and we've representing churches, and seven stars representing the angels or perhaps pastors of those churches. We've seen seven churches. We've seen seven seal judgments. We've seen seven trumpet judgments. We've seen seven spirits of God. And that reference back to Isaiah talking about the seven spirits of God. And now we come to seven characters, or seven dominant personalities in the book of Revelation, specifically in the conflict that is yet to unfold in the tribulation as we look at the, really for the next, I'd say, five or six chapters. But tonight, I want to just begin by giving to you the seven characters. I won't say a whole lot about them, but then we will take kind of that legend, if you will. You know what a legend is, don't you? Like when you're reading a map and down the corner, it tells you what a street looks like on the map and what a building looks like and what a river looks like and that sort of thing. So the legend I'm giving to you under point one tonight, the characters, and I'll tell you what they are. And they're spelled out in chapters 12 and 13. But then we're going to spend our time in chapter 12 looking specifically at the conflict and how some of these characters interact there. So let's begin reading, though, tonight, Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 through... I'm going to read the entire chapter, and then I'll give you the characters and define them for you. Revelation chapter 12, verse 1 says, "And there appeared a great wonder in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and upon her head a crown of 12 stars. And she, being with child, cried, travailing in birth, and pained to be delivered. And there appeared another wonder in heaven, and behold, a great red dragon, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and 7 crowns upon his heads. And his tail drew the third part of the stars of heaven, and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And she brought forth a man-child, who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her there 1,260 days. And there was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and prevailed not, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time. And when the dragon saw that he was cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman, which brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given 2 wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness and into her place, where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, and that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. And the earth helped the woman. And the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." Of all the things that we've looked at in Revelation so far, these are the most pictorial, if you will, the most symbolic things that we've seen thus far. But it's not a difficult thing to define who each of these characters are as they are described here. Brother Mark, if you'll hit that arrow once, it'll probably... let's see. I think I may have it now. No, we'll let you do it. Okay, very good. So look, Roman numeral number one, the characters. First of all, we have the woman. Who is the woman that is identified here? You might say, well, she has a man child, and that man child seems to be Christ because the devil goes after him, so this must be talking about Mary. No, it's not talking about Mary. It's talking about the nation of Israel. So the woman is Israel in these pictures that we see. Letter B, the dragon is Satan. The dragon is Satan. That old serpent, the devil, he's identified fairly well this way in Scripture. And he is also called the beast out of the bottomless pit. There are three beasts that are named in the book of Revelation, the beast out of the bottomless pit, which is Satan, the beast out of the sea, which is the Antichrist, the beast out of the earth, which is the false prophet, and we'll see some of those again in this list in just a moment. Letter C, the male child that the woman gives birth to and that the dragon wants to swallow up, that male child is Christ, mentioned in verses 5 through 6, and we'll come back to that in a moment. Letter D, Michael is identified here as the archangel, and he has been involved in warfare against Satan in the spiritual realm for quite some time. Michael, the archangel. Letter E, we have the remnant. The remnant here is believing Israel. What is being referred to by the word remnant is those who, and you see them described thusly at the end of verse 17, where it says, these are they who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. So these are people who have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, but they are of the woman, that is, they are of Israel, but they are specifically the remnant, that is, believing Israel. And then letter F, the beast out of the sea, as I've already mentioned, is Antichrist. Now we won't be dealing with that much tonight. We'll instead be dealing with chapter 12, but in chapter 13, you'll see the Antichrist, and we'll deal with this more next week. The Antichrist is introduced as the beast out of the sea. And then letter G, the beast out of the earth, is the false prophet. The false prophet. All right, so there's your legend. That explains to you the characters that we find in this passage. We have the woman who is Israel, the dragon that is Satan, the male child representing Christ, Michael the archangel, the remnant of believing Israel, the beast out of the sea, which is the Antichrist, and the beast out of the earth, which is the false prophet. And we'll be concerned with the first five in this climactic conflict that we read of in chapter 12 tonight. So now let's move on and look at the conflict together. I hope that you were able to write those things down so you can use that legend as kind of an interpretation tool as we look at the story together tonight. But we have the conflict is laid out first verses 1 through 6, where you have the woman and you have the dragon and you have the man-child. And then verses 7 through 12, we have another conflict that is not on earth, but a conflict that happens in heaven, and it is between Michael and Michael the archangel and the dragon and his angels. And then beginning in verse 13, we have another one where the attention has turned back to earth, and this is where the dragon turns his ire on the woman, that is on Israel, and specifically the remnant of Israel that is a believing remnant. So let's look at these three conflicts tonight. I'm going to call it one conflict, but three different wars or battles. So first of all, letter A, notice the war against the sun. The war against the sun. Now in verse 1, you should have noticed the word wonder. Wonder in heaven. There appeared a great wonder in heaven. The word translated wonder, referring to the wonder in heaven, referenced in this verse, is something supernatural that signifies or represents something else. Although most of Revelation is a prophetic book telling us about things that are to be in the future, this act in verses 1 through 6, this act of the conflict is a historical representation of the incarnation of Jesus. And it's not difficult to see how a woman, Israel, giving birth to Jesus, the Son of God, but Satan wants to devour him. It's not difficult to see how Satan tried, if you will, to devour Jesus. And we see in the verses that we just read that Satan was waiting at his birth to devour him. This act includes the woman, Israel, her son, Jesus, and the dragon who is Satan. And the conflict portrayed is not primarily an opposition to a nation, but an opposition to the messianic seed promised to that nation. In fact, I would say to you that The world's hatred for Israel is not as much about Israel as it is a hatred for Christ. It's a hatred of Christ. And our love for Israel should not just be because we think it's a lovely place on the planet, a nice place to visit, good people, but because they're God's people and God's chosen nation. That should be the reason that we love them and we care for Israel. But the great red dragon in this story attempts to devour the woman's child. Now, I want you to notice a few things about Israel as represented in these verses, beginning with number one, Israel's apparel. Israel's apparel. How does she appear in this passage? Verse 1 says that a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and upon her head were a crown of 12 stars. Does that sound vaguely familiar to you when you think about any other passage of Scripture? If we were to go back to Genesis 37, and I'd like for you to do that with me, don't lose your place in Revelation, but go back to Genesis 37, and we find the narrative here has picked up with Joseph, one of the descendants of Jacob, whose name God changed to Israel. Genesis chapter 37, look at verse 9 with me. Joseph was given to have dreams. God revealed things to him in dreams. And in verse 9, he dreamed yet another dream and told it to his brethren and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more. And behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren. And his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee to the earth?" Now, how many brothers did Joseph have? He had 11 brothers, and so he made 12. Actually, Benjamin would have made 12, but whatever. There were 12, counting him, 12. Going back to Revelation, how many stars is Israel seen crowned with on her head? 12 stars. There were 11 mentioned in the dream because Joseph was excluded from his perspective. He was seeing, not seeing himself as a star, but seeing these others as a star. And then you have the moon, this woman's feet in Revelation 12, if you want to go back there now, in Revelation 12, 1, her feet are shod with the moon. She has a crown that has 12 stars, just like the dream. The stars represented the sons of Jacob, the descendants of Jacob or the descendants of Israel. And then you have the sun here that represented Jacob, or whose name was also called Israel. So I believe, I'm not aware of any other passage in Scripture where someone is described this way as being clothed with the sun, the moon, and the stars, but I believe this is a clear reference to the dream of Joseph, helping us identify this woman as, in fact, the nation of Israel. Because in Genesis 37, this description referred to Jacob, also known as Israel, and his descendants, and so it does in chapter 12 of Revelation in verse 1. The woman who represents Israel in this scene is said to be arrayed in the sun, moon, and stars, undoubtedly a reference to Joseph's dream in Genesis 37. In that dream, the sun represented Jacob, the moon represented Rachel, and the 11 stars represented Joseph's brothers. In Revelation, Israel is seen clothed with the sun, having feet shod with the moon, and crowned with a crown of 7 stars. The woman in our story is the nation of Israel. Secondly, I want you to see Israel's anticipation. We've seen Israel's apparel, that is the woman's apparel in this passage, but now look at Israel's anticipation portrayed in verse 2. She being with child cried, travailing in birth and pained to be delivered. We also know that this woman represents Israel because she is with child and in travail. Israel anticipated the advent of Messiah throughout its history, especially during times of persecution and captivity. So in Egypt, they were thinking about Messiah is going to come. God's going to send his anointed through whom he will rule. During times that they were oppressed by Babylon, they were thinking about Messiah. Messiah is going to come and he's going to deliver us through all of this. In the Medo-Persian captivity, in the Grecian captivity, in the Roman Empire, they're looking for Messiah. They're thinking about Messiah, remembering God's promise of the promised seed. I love how Isaiah says it. We think about it this time around Christmas in Isaiah 9 verse 6, unto you a child is born, unto you a son is given. The sonship relationship existed before his birth in Bethlehem. And so it was God's son given to and for us that we think of at this time of the year. But think about the prophecies that were made. I've listed them out for you here. I believe I put them on your outline as well. Israel's anticipation. Messiah would come to Israel. We learned in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 3. This is where God first covenanted with Abraham when he left Ur of the Chaldees and went to a land that God would later show him. God promised that he would be a blessing to him and that in his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. Well, that is a messianic promise. It is through the seed of Abraham, that is Christ, that all the nations of the world can be blessed. to know God by faith in Christ. This Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. Genesis 49 verse 10, Jacob is dying and he's speaking promises about blessings on all of his children. And prophetically, God caused him to speak the truth that Messiah would come through the tribe of Judah. The tribe of Judah. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And then the Messiah would come through a lineage of David. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 16 is part of the Davidic covenant where God made it clear that he would establish his throne forever. Now, there was a little bit of a problem with that. Perhaps you remember, we've talked about this at other times in the month of December. My Bible students in our Bible doctrines class here in the high school know this as well. But there was a problem because there was a man named Jeconiah and a wicked king in Israel near the time of the Babylonian captivity, a man, Jehoiakim, who burned the prophecy of Jeremiah. And the Bible says Jeremiah rewrote the prophecy and added a few words besides. Yeah, I'm sure he did add a few words besides after somebody had burned his prophecy. But God said because of his sin that that man and all of his descendants would never prosper on the throne of his father David. Well, that's a problem. Because guess who descended from, and according to the lineage in Matthew's gospel, which traces the lineage through Joseph, who, by the way, was not the biological father of Jesus, although legally connected to Jesus as his earthly father, Joseph descended from that king who had been cursed. How can Jesus, descending through that part of the Davidic line, descend through that man who had been cursed and prosper upon the throne of his father, David? Enter the story of the virgin birth. It was Jeremiah who said that a woman would compass a man. You know what compass means? It means to go around. A woman would go around a man. Now, some people would read that passage and they think, oh yes, a woman would go around a man. In other words, she had a baby without involving a man. That would be the virgin birth. Yes, but that's just a small part of it. You see, the virgin birth allowed the Son of God, who will prosper and reign on the throne of his father David, to go around the man who was cursed, Jehoiakim. Jesus did not biologically descend through David's line, through Solomon and down that line. He did not descend through that cursed line. Instead, David had a son named Nathan. You can find this in the book of Luke, where Mary's lineage is traced. And you know what you find? You find that biologically, Jesus, being virgin-born, had no connection to the cursed line of Joseph except through legal identity. But Mary descended through Nathan, another son of David, and biologically, he is in fact connected to his father David, but connected through his mother. God used a woman through the virgin birth to go around that curse, and Jesus will prosper and reign on the throne of his father David, albeit not the cursed lineage that would have come through Jehoiakim. And so we see that Messiah, letter D, would come through a virgin. Isaiah 7:14, God said, I will show you a sign, a virgin shall conceive. Close to 100 years ago now, people began to think they needed to retranslate that Hebrew word, the word Alma, which can be translated young woman. But in certain contexts, it's the idea of a virgin in particular. And so like the Revised Standard Version will say, behold, a young woman shall conceive. I will show you a sign, behold, a young woman shall conceive. Well, do you understand that a sign should be significant? A sign should be significant. There should be something arresting to that. There should be something that would get your attention. How many of you understand young women have been conceiving since the beginning of time? There's nothing significant about it. I don't mean, ladies, you're significant, okay? And birth is significant, but there's nothing that would draw your attention to it. Oh, yes, a young woman has conceived again. But no, no, no. The word should be translated, as it is translated in Isaiah 7:14, a virgin shall conceive. This is confirmed for us in use of the Greek language in Matthew 1:21, where we read that Jesus was indeed a fulfillment of the prophecy, and he was the virgin-born Son of God. So Messiah would come through a virgin. Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Bethlehem Ephrata in particular in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 2. And then we learn in Matthew 1 and in Luke 1 that it would be through the virgin Mary. Now you understand, I hope, that unlike the teaching of a church today, Mary is not a virgin now, nor was she a virgin shortly after Jesus' birth, but she was a virgin at his conception and at his birth. And what I mean by that is, that she had other children, and those other children were not born by means of a virgin conception, but Jesus was born that way miraculously. And so Israel anticipated these things because there were so many prophecies of Messiah coming. And so when we read there in verse 1 that the woman was with child, she was travailing, and she was pained to be delivered. As Israel suffered during their times of captivity and oppression, they looked with great anticipation to God's promise of what he would do through a Messiah who would rule upon the throne of his father David. But number 3 tonight, I want you to consider with me for just a moment, Israel's adversary. He is described as a great red dragon in verses 3-6, and he represents Satan. He has 7 heads and crowns and 10 horns, and those 10 horns will associate him with the beast that we'll read about next week that comes out of the sea, the Antichrist. His 7 crowned heads likely represent 7 consecutive world empires: Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persia, Greece, and Rome. That's 6 so far. And the Antichrist will rule over a 7th kingdom, which will be a revival of the old Roman Empire. Daniel speaks of these and represents them in various ways in his prophecies as well in Daniel 7-12. The 7th, as I said, will be a 10-nation confederation. That's why the 10-nation confederation that is revived Roman Empire, that's why there are 10 horns on this great red dragon here. Satan's rebellion is depicted when the dragon draws a third of the stars of heaven and casts them to the earth. Now, we believe these stars here are representing the angels that were cast out of heaven that followed Satan in his rebellion against the Lord. But the dragon's most insidious attack is reserved for the children born, or excuse me, the child, I should say, born of Israel, Jesus. He seeks to devour him as soon as he is born. Look at the passage again, verse number 4, the end of the verse there. She was ready to be delivered, for to devour her child as soon as it was born. The dragon stood before the woman, ready to devour her child when she delivered. This was Satan's attempt to destroy Jesus before he could grow, before he could have a ministry, before he could die in our place and rise again. After Jesus' birth, an angel warned Joseph in a dream in Matthew 2:13 and said, Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. And so he went another way, and we know that he and his family spent some time in Egypt at the Lord's direction. The dragon sought to destroy Jesus at his first coming, and he's going to seek to defeat him at his second coming, but he's going to fail. And in spite of the dragon's opposition, Jesus will, according to verse 5 in our text tonight, rule all nations with a rod of iron. Showing the adversary's failure, John records that Christ's first advent ended with his ascension to the Father's throne. Look at verse 5. She brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now we understand that the story of this great conflict is summarized here, so there are many details that are missing, but it is not a stretch here to see the birth of Christ, Satan's attempt to destroy Jesus at his birth, even through Herod, and destroy him, his attempt to destroy him at the cross. All right, but ultimately, he rises from the dead, and he ascends and does exactly what is described here. He's caught up unto God and to his throne. Unable to devour the child Jesus, Satan then turns his ire on the woman, on Israel, and persecutes her for 2,000 years, meaning ever since then. You think about the persecution of the nation Israel. I know there have been many nations that have been mistreated, but none have been treated worse than the nation of Israel. And that continues and will continue. Even conservative, born-again Christian politicians are trying in and of themselves to bring about peace in the Middle East. It's not coming until the Prince of Peace sits upon the throne of his father David there. That doesn't mean that we shouldn't do things to try to preserve peace, but we need to understand that there's always going to be conflict in that region because there is a dragon, there is a serpent, there is a great red dragon who wants to destroy Israel. He didn't succeed at destroying Christ, and so he's turned his ire onto the nation of Israel. Look at verse 6. The woman fled into the wilderness, where she hath a place prepared of God, that they should feed her 1,260 days. This persecution that will come and has come for 2,000 years will continue in the last half of the tribulation. Here it's described as lasting for 1,260 days or 3.5 years. The period of time that we believe is left for the fulfillment of the seven vile judgments, or the seventh trumpet judgment, or the third woe judgment. Those are all the same things taking place in the last half of the tribulation. But God will provide a place of safety for her believing remnant in the wilderness. If you're longing to know more details about how all that takes place, I'm there with you. But I can only tell you what the scriptures say, so I can't fill in all the blanks. But God's going to take care of the nation of Israel during this time. So first we have here the war against the sun. But secondly, the second act of this great conflict, letter B, we have the war in the spiritual realm. War in the spiritual realm. And this would be in verses 7 through 12. Now we've already read the verses, and I'll reference some of them again in a moment. But the middle part of this chapter peels back a veil and gives us a glimpse of conflict in the spiritual realm, where Michael the archangel will lead the host of heaven against the dragon and his angels. When I was a young boy, I remember an author, I'm not recommending him to you when I say this, but I think there's some value to what he did, an author named Frank Peretti. I don't know where his writings arose from, but even in my little independent Baptist church, there were a lot of people that were excited about his books, Piercing the Darkness and This Present Darkness. Now, I've been concerned in my adult life that some of the things that he discussed in those books, because they were written in a fictional format, could have actually excited a young person's attention for things like the occult and demonic activity and that sort of thing. So I think that could certainly be a bad thing to excite someone's interest in that sort of, incite somebody's interest in that sort of thing. However, Peretti said that his purpose was to peel back a veil and let us just get a glimpse into the warfare that goes on in a spiritual realm to which we are not fully privy. The Bible does talk about us not fighting against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, spiritual wickedness in high places. And there is a battle going on, although unseen for the most part for us. And I'm not recommending those books to you today, but I think it is a noble thing that to suggest that we should recognize, and maybe to the extent that Scripture reveals it to us, we should peek into those things to know that there are battles that are going on in heavenly places, are in spiritual places. excuse me. Michael, according to this passage, Michael the archangel will lead the hosts of heaven against the dragon and his angels. Now, Michael has been in conflict with Satan and his demons since Lucifer's rebellion. We read of that in Isaiah chapter 14. Why don't you turn to that passage with me, please? Isaiah 14, beginning at verse 12. Lucifer is the name given here, which means light bearer. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. Verse 14. I will ascend above the height of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. Now, for a long time, in my mind, I thought that this prophecy had long since been fulfilled. But I want to tell you, Satan's not in hell today. He is very active in the spirit realm. And during the tribulation, he will literally be cast upon the earth. And so begins the third woe, the seventh trumpet, and the seven vile judgments. I will ascend, excuse me, yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, is this the man that made the earth to tremble, that did shake kingdoms, that made the world as a wilderness and destroyed the cities thereof? And so he goes on. So Satan has set himself in battle array against the Lord a long time before now. This spiritual realm war has been ongoing for some time. Michael, the archangel, battled the demonic prince of Persia, according to Daniel chapter 10, verses 13 and 20, for 21 days while trying to reach Daniel. Daniel was praying. God sent Michael to meet his need, Michael the archangel, but when he arrived, he basically said, I've been detained because I've been in battle with this demonic prince of Persia. You say, what in the world is all that all about? I don't know, and I'm not sure I want to know. But conflict and war in the spiritual realm is a very serious thing. Now, that should not serve to cause us to live in fear. I say that both to young people and to adults tonight. But we need to understand that Satan is real, that Satan wants to cause us problems. He wants to destroy the work of God and the people of God. And there is a battle that is ongoing that we cannot understand and we cannot see. But what we're assured of in the Scripture is that God will be victorious and that Jesus will rule and reign. We're told in the book of Jude 9, that Michael disputed with the devil over the body of Moses. My children will sometimes, I'll say, oh, hi, Karis, did I tell you about, and I'll mention somebody's name, and then I'll say, never mind. And she'll say, Dad, don't do that. Don't give me that little bit of information and then not give me more. That's kind of how I feel when I read Jude 9. Michael disputed with the devil. Well, look at it. I mean, Revelation is right next to Jude, so just turn back to Jude and look at verse 9. There just isn't a lot said about this. Jude, verse 9. Yet Michael, the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. And I want to say, Jude, wait a minute. What's this about? What's going on here? I don't know what's going on there, but I know that Satan and Michael the archangel are routinely disputing because there are things going on in the spiritual realm that I can't begin to comprehend. The conflict portrayed in the middle of chapter 12 of Revelation occurs in heaven, not on earth. Did you notice that? At verse 7, and there was war in heaven. The idea there is it's not in the physical realm that we know, but it's in the heavenly realm. There are three heavens in Scripture that we read of. There is heaven, which is the sky that we see around us, that is earth's atmosphere. There is heaven, which is outer space, which is still part of the physical world. But there is heaven that is where God dwells. Okay, that is a spiritual realm. And that's why Paul said that he knew a man, probably referring to himself, who had been caught up to the third heaven. That is, caught up to that area where God dwells, to that spiritual realm. And so that when we talk about a war in heaven here, we're not talking about an intergalactic war in outer space. We're talking about a war in a spiritual realm that has been underway and will continue to be underway during the time of the tribulation. Michael will cast the dragon out of heaven, according to verses 8 through 11, and this will be Satan's final expulsion from heaven. But notice where he's expelled to. And you can tell by the warning that's given to those who dwell upon the earth. Again, verse 9, the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth. That's where he was cast out. Again, this is during the time of the tribulation that this in particular takes place. Christ will make Satan, Christ does make Satan's identity unmistakable all the way back to the Garden of Eden. You'll notice the reference here in verse 9 to that old serpent. That's where the story began, isn't it? Back in the Garden of Eden, when a serpent said, yay, hath God said that you can't eat of the fruit of the tree? He questioned God's word, and he's still trying to subvert God's work and God's word. And so Christ makes Satan's identity unmistakable all the way back to Eden, calling him the old serpent. Satan's accusation against the brethren will end, and verse 10 gives us that happy word. I heard with a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, that is Messiah, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down. Now, here he is. This is John, who is seeing things in prophetic vision, but he's stating them in present tense because he's seeing them happen in prophetic vision. And what a joyous thing to be able to say, not only that Satan will be cast down, but John is able to see and say, Satan, what I'm seeing is Satan is being cast down and he is being taken care of. Oh, happy day. The brethren will overcome the accuser by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. Look at verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Satan's reassignment to earth will result in the third woe, the seventh trumpet judgment, which contained the seven vial or bowl judgments. And so verse 12 says, "Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them." That makes sense, right? Hey, if you're in heaven, good news. Satan's gone. He's cast out once for all. It's over. But look at the next part. "Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." So this is our second act in the conflict. We see the war against the sun pictured with the dragon that tries to devour the Christ child that descends through Israel, which is represented by the woman here. And then we have the war in the spiritual realm, Michael the archangel with his angels and Satan with his angels doing battle that we cannot always see, but we are occasionally given glimpse to in Scripture so that we will know how serious it is. But finally tonight, I want you to see this act, war against saved Israel. War against saved Israel in verses 13 through 17. Verse 13 says, "When the dragon saw that he was cast out, cast unto the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth the man child." Have you ever seen somebody get mad at somebody who was not responsible before? You know, have you ever found yourself being sharp with somebody in your family in the way you were talking, but you really weren't upset with the person in your family? You were upset at something that happened at work that day? Well, Satan certainly turns his ire on someone who did not cause the problem here. All right, it's God, it's Michael working for God who has cast Satan out of heaven, cast him to the earth. But the verse says that when it happened, he persecuted the woman. He went after the nation of Israel. That's what will happen. Angry with the woman, the dragon will make war with her, that is with Israel. He will turn his wrath upon the woman who represents the nation of Israel. The woman will be flown to refuge on the wings of a great eagle. Did you see that? In verse 14, "To the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into the wilderness, into her place." What is that? Well, it is not uncommon throughout Scripture to see wings as an emblem of protection. Jesus said to Jerusalem, "I would have gathered you under my wings like a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not." In Psalm 91, we see feathers being covered with the Lord's feathers. I believe there it's not referring to the wings of a hen and chicks, but actually referring to the angels, the cherubim that are above the mercy seat on the Ark of the Covenant, because shelter for Israel was found under the promise of the covenant. And as they dwelled in that place of mercy, then they were protected by the Lord. But wings are often seen as a place of protection, but there is an eagle that's mentioned here. Now, some would argue about whether it should be translated eagle or translated vulture or different kinds of birds or whatever. But some people have used this verse to suggest that the nation of Israel during the time of tribulation will be aided by the country of the United States of America. Well, all I got to say is if we're still around, I mean, I'm not going to be around, but if the nation is still around, I hope that my country, whether I'm here or not, will do good things for the nation of Israel. But I have to be honest with you, when I look in the Bible, aside from some scant references like this, I don't see any references to anything that could be America. I love the United States of America. I'm thankful for my country. I'm thankful for every person who has served our country and is serving our country. I'm thankful for the heritage that we have that is truly a Christian heritage, although many are jettisoning that today. But I am first a child of God. I'm a Christian. And then I'm an American. You say, "Yeah, you were born an American." Yes, but I have identified by faith with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that is my identity today. Okay, and I want to be a faithful Christian before I'm a faithful American. If I can do both, I want to do both. But America, if she continues on the path that she's on right now, someone has said, if God does not judge America, he'll have to apologize to Sodom and Gomorrah. And I don't see good things ahead for our nation as we continue to turn away from God. One of the saving values may be the fact that we have continued to be friends with Israel, and God promised to bless those that blessed the descendants of Abraham. So I'm not sure. I don't buy the idea that the eagle there in verse 14 is a reference to the United States of America, but it could be, and may I say it should be, that America would defend Israel. but I'm not even sure that America will be around during the time of the tribulation. The woman will be flown to refuge on the wings of a great eagle. Wings, as I said, often represent Israel's safety with God, and she'll be protected for 3.5 years in this place that God has prepared for her. The dragon will attempt to exterminate the woman, that is Israel, but God will divinely intervene. In verses 15 through 16, the Bible says that the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman. So imagine that Israel is in the wilderness, in the desert somewhere. God is meeting her needs, much like he did Elijah when he was fed with the raven, or much like he did the children of Israel when they wandered in the wilderness. But somehow, wherever they're at, this valley or this wilderness is flooded, and it is Satan that either directly or through his minions, the Antichrist and so on, sends flood waters with the intent to wipe them out. And God causes the earth to open up and swallow up the water. You know, I said I was trying to keep the attention off football today. I am. I'm not trying to point to things that happened yesterday. But have you ever seen your team before, whatever your team is? Have you ever seen your team try everything they had and nothing worked? I have. I've seen my team try everything that we had and nothing worked. That's the way it's going to be for the Antichrist when he tries to destroy the nation of Israel. Because God just keeps stepping in. He has this perfect plan to throw out this water and flood this entire group and drown them all. And God makes the earth open up and swallow the water up. He can't win. He won't win. Verse 16, the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. God wins. The dragon will be especially enraged at the Jews who keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of knowing Jesus as their personal Savior. That is the remnant of saved Israel. Verse 17, the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Believers, the conflict has already begun. The conflict of the ages. It began before you were ever born. The first 6 verses in this passage are history, and the spiritual warfare of which we caught a glimpse in verses 7 through 12 is also well underway. Victory is only found with the blood of the Lamb and the testimony of those who by faith belong to Him. You know, there is a battle going on, an unseen battle today in heavenly places, a spiritual battle going on. And I can't tell you much about it. I gave you a few passages of scripture that reference to it. But here's one thing I can tell you about it. And again, I say it for our young people and our adults alike. We're going to win. If we are on the Lord's side, we're going to win. I don't know if it's true or not, but somebody said that somebody asked Abraham Lincoln one time whether he thought that God was on the side of the North, the Union, in the war between the states. And Lincoln said, you know, I'm not so much concerned, he's purported to have said, I'm not so much concerned that God is on our side, but that we be on His side. And that's what's important, that we would align ourselves with Him by faith. There's security, there's safety, there will be for Israel, believing Israel at that time, there is for us today safety. We need not fear these things, for God has not appointed us unto wrath.